Good morning. I invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at Ephesians 6, 18 through 24 this morning. As always, if you need a Bible, you can grab one in the basket there in front of you. And as you turn there, let's begin our time in prayer. God, thank you for everything that you have done for us, not just this day that you've given us and the blessings that we have, but ultimately through Jesus, we're so grateful for the life and forgiveness and mercy and kindness that you have extended to us through him. And so as we look at the ideas and topics of prayer and sharing the gospel, God, may we be mindful of what we have in Jesus and so moved by it that we would be obedient to share it with others, God. Speak to us, challenge us, soften our hearts, help us to see and hear from you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to ask a question that has haunted me this week, and that is this: if God were to answer all of your prayers that you prayed this past week and answer them exactly how you asked him to answer them, what would the outcome look like? Would anyone new be in the kingdom of God? Would God's glory have been widened in knowledge by people throughout our community and our world? Or would your life have just become a little bit more comfortable? Would you have a little more financial margin? Would ease and convenience mark the upcoming week? Well, we're closing the book of Ephesians this morning, and as we close, we're going to see the theme of prayerful evangelism run throughout. We're going to see the relationship between our prayer life and people coming to know God. And so that's the main idea this morning, evangelistic prayer. Within that, we're going to see three truths. First, evangelism begins with prayer. Evangelism begins with prayer. Number two, evangelism requires boldness. And then thirdly, we're going to see some practical applications with regards to our points this morning. So first, evangelism begins with prayer. Look with me, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So Paul begins to wind down his letter. He begins to close the letter that he's been writing to the church in Ephesus by exhorting these people to pray. First, to pray for one another, for the saints. And then, as we're going to see later in verse 19, to pray for the gospel to move forward among those who do not know God as personal Lord and Savior. So that means evangelism, which, just to define our terms, evangelism simply means to share the gospel with someone. Evangelism starts with prayer. And it does so in two main ways. First, for us, in that we would gain a heart for people to know Jesus. And then secondly, for God to work among people in order for them to know Jesus. So we need to understand that God's intention for our life, God's intention for your life, is for you to be engaged with people who do not know him. And for your life to be a display and a reflection of God's goodness, grace, and kindness. That's what Corinthians talks about, how our lifestyle adorns the gospel, meaning the way we live can give value and worth to an already valuable and worthwhile gospel. And we know from the scriptures that central to the purpose of Jesus is him seeking and saving the lost. We also know from the scriptures that in saving you, God has now repurposed your life. So salvation that you received, whenever it was that, if you're a Christian, whenever it was that you have turned away from your sin, you repented, you placed faith and trust in Jesus, that moment, whenever it happened, salvation didn't just terminate upon you. It actually gave you deeper meaning, deeper purpose for you to be a co-missionary with God in seeking and saving the lost. He's repurposed your life to no longer be oriented around you, but now to be oriented around Him and His mission, which is the salvation and redemption of all things unto Himself. So that means you were rescued for a purpose. Purpose being a missionary for Jesus, a proclaimer of the good news. It is every Christian's job and role to proclaim Jesus' worth to others and their need for Him in their life, not just for the professional Christians like myself, but for everyone. I love what one person said, that every single Christian is called into full-time vocational ministry. God just chooses to route their paychecks through different means. For a lot of you, that might be PNNL or Energy Northwest or RSD or KSD. But you are all called into full-time missionary service for God. So that means that we don't retreat from the world like some Christians think. We don't, in hopes of maybe remaining pure and keeping ourselves pure and keeping our families pure, as if the problem was only out there but not in every single human heart in here. We don't completely remove ourselves from relationships with people who don't know God just so that we can be a little more clean. Rather, we get in there. We invest. We involve ourselves. Your purpose and where we are to find our ultimate satisfaction is in doing the work of God. So I've been doing some projects around the house this summer, and when I say I have been doing them, I really mean I've just been getting people from the church to come over, and I encourage them from afar. Get them their water, get them their sweat towels. You don't want a hammer in these Charmin hands, okay? But after a project is over, isn't it a great feeling to just kind of step back and see what's been accomplished? Whether it's a house construction project or even just a small project. I mean, I change a light bulb and my life has changed. It's just... But even at work, even in your job, after you've finished a task, after you've finished a project, after you've checked off some of the things on the to-do list, we sit back and we look at our work, and there is this sense of accomplishment, this sense of satisfaction that overcomes us. And that's because that is from God. That is a gift from God, because you were created to work. And not only just work, but you were created to work the ultimate job. So when we sense that feeling of accomplishment and satisfaction, how much more so with ultimate work, with kingdom work, the work that God designed for us, to do the things in which we are ultimately created for, to bear witness to God, the gospel, and see someone respond in faith. But it begins with prayer. Our evangelism hinges on prayer, because prayer orients our hearts to God's heart. It orients our purpose and mission to God's mission, and it forces us to be dependent on Him to do what only He can do, namely, save people. And this is important, because I know for myself, left to my own devices, I will drift towards selfishness. I will drift towards personal gain. I don't naturally just think of other people and their needs. I don't naturally give up my rights, my wants, my desires for the betterment of my enemy. I don't naturally think about the devastating lostness and the devastating need and hurt and pain that is right before me all the time. Because I'm in my own world. I'm in my own bubble. And so I need a regular practice of reorienting my heart around God and the things of God, His mission, His purpose, His love for seeking and saving the lost. And prayer does that. Prayer is a tangible, practical exercise and opportunity to just reorient our heart away from the things that they so easily latch onto in this world and move it to the things of God and the things that He has called us to. And we will not be in continual mindset of awareness of this reality if we're not consistently praying for one another, for ourselves, and for those who need Jesus. So, evangelism begins with prayer. Number two, evangelism requires boldness. Verse 19. And pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So you also may know that I am doing what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Please, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So Paul says we need to be a people of prayer. And then he tells us some things that we should be praying for, that being boldness in sharing the gospel with people who need Jesus. And I want to emphasize the object of the boldness that's spoken of here. We need boldness to speak about the gospel. I've said this before, but I want to say it again because it's just been incredibly eye-opening for me, unlike any other thing almost, with regards to boldness and evangelism and where our hearts lie. We continually see the statistics of our evangelism trends just going down. We see the statistics of baptism and conversion rates dwindling in our country. Each year, our gospel sharing declines. Christians are sharing the gospel less and less. Over 90% of Christians will live their entire life without ever sharing the gospel. We see the effects of that in our church attendance numbers, which are down 30 to 40% across the nation. So we see this, we feel it. And I hear these statistics, we all feel the effects of these statistics, and in those moments, over the last few handful of years prior, I've just kind of always concluded that Christians just struggled with boldness. We struggled with fear of man issues. I thought we generally struggle with sharing the gospel boldly because we're afraid. We're afraid of what other people think. We're afraid of offending people. We don't want to step on people's toes. We don't want to get into controversial topics. And so I just assumed that why we struggled to be bold with the gospel was a fear issue, a boldness issue. But the last few years have shown me just how utterly wrong and way off I've been. Because witnessed in volume, people who profess themselves to be Christians have no problem offending people with their views of politics, have no problem boldly proclaiming their personal opinions on masks, and loudly, unashamedly, boldly, and controversially call others who believe differently to a repentance of their beliefs. And so it just really opened my eyes that, wow, okay, our problem was never fear. Our problem was never boldness or nuance. Our problem was the fact that we just love politics, personal freedom, we love autonomy, way more than we love Jesus, people, the gospel, and God's word. Now, I'm not trying to make a point on politics or autonomy or freedom. I love autonomy. I love freedom, all those things. But it's amazing to me that we love those things way more than we love Jesus, insofar that we have been evidenced in seeing people are way more quick to talk about those things than this thing. I've seen churches in our own area that in years prior had a missional vision of soft-pedaling the gospel and the Bible, intentionally and on purpose staying away from any controversial issues within the scriptures, issues of sexuality and gender, all in name to be able to cast a wide net in order to get people in the seats. And it's those same churches who are now at the forefront of pushing divisive political narratives, creating strong dividing lines. It's like, why are you not willing to take a stand on this truth, but you're willing to take a stand on whatever it is that you want politically to happen? Why is there now a willingness to stand and be bold about medical disagreements, political differences, sociological studies, but not Jesus and the gospel? Well, it's because what we love most has finally been pushed on. Political freedom, personal autonomy, personal control. And so we don't have an evangelism problem. We don't have a boldness problem. We have a heart and love problem. Because as humans, we are hardwired to talk about what we love most. I guarantee you, every single person in this room has been an evangelist this past week for something. You have talked about what you love most this past week, whether it was favorite sports team, the Mariners and their amazing late season turnaround, that amazing taco shop down the street, your child's accomplishments, your political preferences, the movie you just saw, the cult-like pyramid scheme that you just won't stop posting on social media about. You're talking about it. You have been an evangelist every single day of your life because you have shared whatever it is that you take delight in. We talk about what we love most. G.K. Beale said, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. Whatever it is that you revere, whatever it is that you love most, that you hold in highest esteem, you will perpetuate. It's just going to happen. So the question is, what is it that you're perpetuating in your life? What are you giving to your family? What are you giving to the next generation? If you're a Christian, you have the amazing privilege of participating in God's global mission to reach those that He has sovereignly placed around you, your coworkers, your classmates, your friends, your family, your neighbors, the people you do recreation with. He has put those people around you for a purpose, and that purpose is to perpetuate the gospel, to tell everyone of this God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice on the cross to purchase with His blood forgiveness for those who will repent and believe this message of grace. And God doesn't need you for this, but He wants you for this. And when you are loving and praying and serving people sacrificially, when you are giving of yourselves, of your time, of your resources to those who maybe even they're diametrically against you in every way possible, it is then that you are most like Jesus. Because Jesus did the exact thing for you. You, who were once an enemy of God, have been brought near into the family because of grace. And so evangelism begins with prayer. Evangelism requires boldness. With that in mind, our third point is looking at some practical applications. So if evangelism begins with prayer, then we need to pray. If evangelism begins with prayer, then we need to pray. We need to begin with prayer. And an acronym that I've found helpful to guide my evangelistic prayer is to pray for Bob, your coworker that you hate. He needs Jesus. No, pray for Bob. Burden, opportunities, boldness. Burden, opportunities, and boldness. And if you ever do come across a Bob, you can with honesty say, you know what, man? I've been praying for you every day. And then share the gospel. But pray for Bob. First, we pray for a burden. We need a renewed burden for lost people, for hurting people, for broken people. And we need to ask God to give us that. because we will not gain that on our own. We can white knuckle it for a while. We can discipline ourselves. And some of you are very disciplined people. And that might work for a while, but at some point, it's going to quit. Because you cannot hold out on sheer discipline alone if your heart is not there, if there is no desire behind it. And so we need to first beg God to develop and cultivate a heart and love for people within us. We need to ask God to create a desire for people to meet Jesus, to find freedom, to receive forgiveness and a new identity, and to have their shame taken away. We need a renewed burden for people and their pain. And the answer is not going to be another evangelism program or a training trick from some denominational head or even me. Because we have more evangelism resources at our disposal today than we've ever had in any other point in human history, and yet our conversion rates are where they are. Gospel sharing and evangelistic efforts and baptisms are at an all-time low. So it can't be that we're at a shortage of resources as the excuse for our lack of evangelism. No, we need a reignited love for God and a love for his mission and a love for his people who are hurting and in need of grace. And so we need to pray for that burden. We need to ask God, God, burden me. Move my heart in such a way that aches for people who don't know you. So we pray for burdens. Secondly, we pray for opportunities. And I think this is where most of us need to be most intentional with. We can so easily get consumed with just ourselves and what's going on with us and our lives and our little world and our circles that we forget that there are real people around us every single day with real struggles, real hurts, looking for real hope. If you just think about our community alone, less than 10% of the Tri-Cities identifies as Christian. So that means that if you identify as a Christian, and you were to look at the people around you just as you're going about your life in your workplace, in your school, out in the community, shopping, wherever, as you look around and see people, the vast, vast majority of them do not believe in Jesus as the answer. We are surrounded by people who are hurting, who are broken, and who are searching for answers to this life. And God has placed you right where you are to be an agent of love and redemption and hope and reconciliation for those around you. And so we need to just kind of look up from being so focused on ourselves and be aware of the opportunities that are actually before us. To pull our head and heart up from out of ourselves and just thinking about ourselves and just look around us. And as we look around us, engage with those people, have conversations. Listen within those conversations. Listen for the hurt and the pain that they're communicating, whether very directly or indirectly. And then think and pray about ways in which you can help minister and meet those needs and meet them and their moment of pain and hardship and hurt. Give your time. Give your resources. Be aware of the opportunities that are available to us always. And then as you are intentionally, actively looking for these opportunities, be bold. Boldness. Be bold, but specifically, as this text says in verse 19, be bold with the words of the gospel message. You might have heard the famous saying that has made its rounds within church circles, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Or maybe you listen to trash Christian music that says, let your life be the proof of God's love. It's just like the worst thing ever, those two ideas, because the Bible says the exact opposite. You want to know what my life proves? My life proves that I'm an idiot. My life proves that I'm a moron that just can't keep his mouth shut and just blows it over and over and over again. Your life and my life are in direct contradiction to God's word because we're broken and sinful. And for us to think that salvation of those around us ought to hinge on my lifestyle or our lifestyle is incredibly arrogant, and it takes away from the power of God for salvation, and it places way too much on me and you and our ability. Now, I'm not saying throw your lifestyle out the window, that it's not important. I'm not saying for you to just be a jerk as long as you share the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, if you are a jerk, like if that's just who you are, if that's where you're at in your sanctification process, share the gospel, please. But then tell them you go to the church down the street, okay? So I'm not saying that our lifestyle is unimportant, but it can't just be that. It doesn't hinge there. Words from our mouths actually have to come out. Because, you know, there's some really good, upstanding, moral Mormons. There's some really good, moral, and upstanding atheists and agnostics with great lifestyles, better than yours, because I know you. So who's to say we're not different if we never open our mouths? So the idea that we shouldn't explicitly proclaim the gospel and explain the truth of God from his word and just seek to primarily act it out is just not in line with the scriptures. It's not biblical. Romans 10:4 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We must proclaim the word of God, the gospel, the good news, the beautiful truth that God is not going to leave this world in the brokenness and mess that it is in. The wonderful message that God, in his love, created humanity in his image, in perfect relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. But in our sin and in our rebellion, we rejected God. We chose ourselves. We want to be God. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. We want the glory for ourselves. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. This broken, this messy world and life that we all live and are now a part of is our fault because of that. It's no one else's. You and I have sinned against God, and therefore we separated ourselves from God because of our sin. And in doing so, we brought the death and destruction that we experience into this world. And yet, in God's extraordinary love, he sent his son Jesus to this world. And he lived the life that you and I should have lived in perfect relationship with God. And then he died the death that you and I should have died and deserved. And he trades places with us. And God raised Jesus from the dead, displaying his power over sin and death. And now God calls us to repent and turn away from sin, to trust in Jesus as Savior, to completely reorient our lives away from the things in which we chased in the past, the things that we sought satisfaction in, the things that we sought joy and identity and purpose and value in, and to now completely orient our lives around Jesus and seek him for value, worth, satisfaction, and joy. And when that happens, healing, redemption, and rescue from all the brokenness, all the death and pain are now the reality that we can have. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And that is what we are to proclaim boldly to those that God has placed around us. So, in the spirit of boldness, I would ask and challenge each one of you to set a goal for yourself, to have one gospel conversation every week with someone who does not know God. One conversation each week where you communicate the gospel and invite them to respond. We need a renewed burden, and within that burden, we need a renewed boldness, a renewed sense of obedience to God's word that he has called us to. And as you set that goal and in preparation for that goal, pray for Bob. Pray. Burdens, opportunities, and boldness. Let's pray. God, we thank you first and foremost for the salvation that you have given us through Jesus. We're so grateful that you rescued us from ourselves and from the effects of our sin. We're grateful that you have given us life and life eternal. But God, help us to not rest on our laurels and stop there. Help us to have a burden for the people who still do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. Give us a heart for the pain and hurt and tragedy that is going on around us. Move us with empathy. God, give us an awareness of the opportunities that you are constantly putting before us. Every single relationship, every single neighbor, every single friend, every coworker, every classmate is an opportunity that you have given us. Help us to be aware of that, and then help us to be bold with them to where we would open our mouths. We would speak the grace-filled words of your word, of the love and forgiveness that is available to those who need. I ask this in Jesus' name.